Good morning. I'm glad that you're here to worship with us on this first Sunday in September and the beginning of the autumn season here in Florida, even though it still feels very much like summer. And we'll continue to do so, I imagine, for the next 2 months. But we are glad you're here to worship with us, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we trust that your needs will be met, and more so that we collectively will give God his due and the worship that is owed and certainly deserved to his holy name. That's what we'll be doing this morning, as we do every Sunday morning. But before we do that, I want to welcome you, as those of you who are visitors with us. If this is your first time to worship at Seminole Church, we're glad to have you. Inside of your bulletin, there is a tan insert that says welcome at the top. And if you would fill that out and place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory, we'd be delighted to have a record of your visit with us here at Seminole Church. Also on the back of that sheet is a place for prayer requests. If you'll jot those down, we'll certainly pray for you this coming week. So be sure and do that. A couple of announcements to be made. One, I mentioned this at the tail end of the announcements last week, but the Seminole newsletter is available and was available last week. If you have not picked up your copy, there are copies available at the Narthex and also to my left or your right, the exit to the education wing. This has a lot of good information for all that's going on over the next 3 months here at Seminole Church in terms of Christian education. In terms of the beginning of the fall on Sunday nights, our programming that will begin on the 21st, as well as birthdays and anniversaries, and some great, great articles about a number of different spheres of the Christian experience. So be sure to pick up your copy of this. It also has all the financial information that we list quarter by quarter. So pick up your copy today if you did not get one last Sunday and have it available to you for this next quarter. Now, also, you'll notice that our new Sunday school classes began today. We had a number of classes for children and also some great electives for our adults. We have a study in Psalms led by Steve Strickland, a study in Romans, great book of the Bible led by Brian Tonis, and also the Walden class, Bill Ernest class in room 114, continuing their study through the Gospel of John. So I encourage you every Sunday morning not just to join us for worship, but also to join us for Bible study and have your children and your young people involved in Bible study so that they may grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Now, you'll notice several other items that are coming up. On September 21st, Crown Biblical Financial Ministries will be starting another study. This is a great, great opportunity to learn how to manage your finances. My wife was involved in this the last time they did it. And it was a great, great experience. So at any rate, if you'd like to participate, be sure to give Donna Carrillo or Ruling Elder Greg Quick a call. Their numbers are listed in the phone, or excuse me, in the bulletin there. And be sure to get signed up for the 21st. Also, we're going to be introducing a new ministry called Culture Tap. And that is, in essence, being able to get together, following our vision as a church to mix with one another, enjoy food and fellowship, and watch a film so that we can dig truth out of the culture. One of the things that we believe as Presbyterians is all truth is God's truth, whether we find it in special revelation, the Bible, or in general revelation, that is in our created order, in the arts, anywhere that we can look. And so that's going to be a wonderful time of fellowship, but also, in essence, studying and thinking through inductively where we can find the truth of God's word in our culture in general, and in the arts in particular. So read up about that and give Jackie or Brian Tonis a call if you have any questions. Now, we will not have youth group tonight. They're redoing the floor over in the gymnasium. And also, I believe Dave has some relatives that are trying to flee from Hurricane Ike from South Florida. So they'll be coming up, and he's going to make some arrangements for them. So hopefully, Lord willing, youth group will be held next Sunday evening. And the session meeting will meet this coming Tuesday night, so be in prayer for us as we gather together for that time. And I don't believe I have any further announcements. We're going to be enjoying communion this morning as we do on the first Sunday of every month, and so I challenge you as you prepare to worship that you would set your heart in that direction, to commune with the living God, not just through the bread and the wine, but all the way through the elements of worship, as we pray, as we sing, as we state God's word, as it is preached. Worship is a two-way street. It's not a matter of us simply waiting as spectators for God to do something. It's a matter of us responding to God and all that he is and all that he's done for us in the gospel. So I challenge you to hang on to your bulletin and walk through your bulletin together as we read God's word and as we sing the hymns, and fully engage yourself, mind, will, and emotions during this hour as we seek to worship our great King. Let us worship God now as we listen to the prelude. To worship is in the bulletin from Sacred Scripture. It is responsive. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's take our hymnals and turn to a great hymn of the faith, number 286, Worship Christ, the Risen King, number 286. Let's stand as we sing all the verses. Father, indeed, we would worship Christ, your Son, our Savior, the risen King, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Father, assist us as we seek to exalt his holy name this morning. Energize us. Renew our hearts. Forgive us of our sins, for there are many. And enable us, Lord, to give you your due in this time of corporate worship. Lord, help us to celebrate your presence, but also to be still and know that you're God. Help us to experience the range of emotions. And Lord, to walk away saying, it's true. We've been in the presence of a great and awesome God. He is alive. He has saved us and brought us to himself. Father, receive our worship. We humbly invoke your blessing upon all that we say and do and think in this hour. And we make our prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
Today's scripture comes from 1 John 5, 9-15. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it's a testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you, so you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him.
Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for sacred scripture that reminds us of your presence and our assurance of salvation through Jesus Christ. Father, as we come to worship you this morning, we would pray that you would forgive us of our sins. Lord, afresh and anew, we pray that you would wipe them away and remind us of the great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus so that his blood would pay the penalty that we could never pay for our sins. Father, thank you for the righteousness of Christ that is credited to our account. A righteousness we could never attain to on our own or never muster. Lord, we praise you for such a great salvation, and we ask that we would experience to the fullest measure all that you have for us. That, Lord, we would communicate those benefits to our children, to our neighbors and co-workers. Indeed, anyone that comes across our pathway, that they would see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Father, we come today as a needy people. We come joining Christians around the globe, worshiping you, serving you, sacrificing for you. Father, we would pray for those brothers and sisters in other places on this globe, especially, Lord, those who are in places of leadership. Lord, both Christian and non-Christian, you told us to pray for those in high office. And so we lift up men and women who lead and make decisions that affect many lives and whole nations. We ask, Lord, that you would give them wisdom this day as they lead. Father, remind them and impress upon their minds of your greatness and your glory, your sovereign control over the universe. May they humble themselves and seek your face. Father, we pray for our city of Tampa. We ask, Lord, that you would be with its leaders. Father, be with our church as we continue to execute our vision. Help us, Lord, to move forward in faith. Pray that you would open many doors for service and sacrifice so that all of us might grow up to the full measure and stature of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for our church officers and staff members. pray, Lord, for their families. We pray for the development of our vision. We pray for our relationship with the Cambridge Christian School. And we pray for the school, that your mighty hand would continue upon it and bless the school, its faculty and administration. Lord, we would pray for additional staff. Give us wisdom. And Lord, we pray that in your timing, things would come together in that regard. Father, we also pray for our students, for senior high and junior high, and their meetings in the fall. We pray for our college students while they're away. And Lord, those that are here in the Tampa Bay area, that Lord, you'd bless every one of them. Give them a great year of study. Father, we pray for specific needs, those who are ill. We continue to lift up Virginia Griffith. We pray for Virginia Doley, for Jean Glaze, and for John Irwin. We also continue to pray for Mrs. Harriet Schneider, Pam Bergen's mother, as she makes recovery from pneumonia. Father, bless her this day. Be with Preston and Judy Neeshaw as they're away, Lord, traveling to Michigan to attend to the needs of Judy's mother as she has surgery scheduled on the 11th. Father, we also pray for those who continue to recover from surgery, for Servi Fernandez and Andy Thompson. Also for Mr. Dick Harrell, that, Lord, you would be with him, Lisa Johnson's father, that, Lord, you'd give him grace and strengthen his body and ease his pain and discomfort. Father, we also pray for others, for our shut-ins, for Mrs. Marion Smith and Rose Newmarch, Eva McMillan and Ruth Gallup. We pray for Elizabeth Adams and Alice Bartolucci and Elma Beckley. And Father, we pray for those who continue to wrestle with cancer at various stages, some actively fighting it, some in remission. We lift up Martha Thompson and Mrs. Patty Jones. We pray for Marcello Lombardi in that regard. Lord, be with each one of these individuals. Let them know of your presence this day. Father, we pray for those with special needs, work-related needs, like Amarnath Buddha Singh and Cindy Quick and Inez Bedoronsky. Lord, we pray that your kindness would be upon them, that you'd bless them. Lord, their labor would be fruitful and lucrative for their household. And Father, we pray for those who are missionaries on behalf of our church. We thank you for Don and Judy Vanderplug and the reports of recent rains in Papua New Guinea. We rejoice in these revelations. We also pray for Dave Hawes with the Navigators and his work with college students across the state. Father, we pray for Mark Maliu in South Florida. Lord, his work with Haitians and other individuals there that have great needs. We also pray, Lord, for our presbytery-supported missionaries, Isaiah and Natasha Intenia in Haiti. Father, we pray for the recent destruction and the flooding of the hurricanes, especially, Lord, for upcoming damage from Ike. Father, we ask, as we did with Hurricane Gustav, that you would steer this terrible storm away from large and highly populated areas. Father, we pray that the damage caused by these storms would be minimal, and certainly the loss of life too. Father, bless us. Help us to be benevolent and kind to others who suffer from the destruction of these terrible storms. Now, Father, we pray that you would quicken our hearts. Help us not to be lethargic, but help us to have zeal in seeking your face. Father, bless us as we continue to worship, even now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us, through the lips of your Son, Jesus Christ, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. God's mercy is indeed wide. Let's continue to sing about that mercy by singing number 302, Come Christians, Join to Sing. As we sing all the verses, and this will be our offertory hymn, number 302, let's stand together as we sing.
Today's offertory comes from Psalm 116, 16 through 19, or 116, yeah. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do praise you. We praise you for your grace, for your mercy. Lord, we praise you for the freedom we have in Christ. We praise you now with the offerings we're about to bring. We ask that they would be used for your glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand for the King. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. And if you have your Bibles, open with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, as we continue our series of messages through the book of 1 John. We've been going chapter by chapter and verse by verse, covering various sections, Sunday by Sunday, and we find ourselves in chapter 5 of 1 John this morning at verse 9. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. And as Richard read a few moments ago inside of your bulletin, we'll be looking at verses 9 through 15. Although I don't know that we'll make it all the way through those verses. It's always wonderful to study God's Word. I pinch myself sometimes, a pastor, thinking in my study, fancy being paid to do this, to study God's Word and prepare messages and lessons and sermons. It's fun to do. It's enlightening to my mind, and I trust it is to yours as well as we study God's Word. So it's important to look at the Word and pay not so much attention to what the pastor is saying, but what the Spirit of God is saying through the pastor, through the sermon, through the message preached, but also through the printed Word as you look at it. For the Bible says that it is in the inspired Word of God, and yet it is also illuminated whenever we read it because of God's Holy Spirit to open our eyes and open our hearts to spiritual things, no matter what place in life we may be at. 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 9, John says, "We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which He has given about His Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about His Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him." Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank You for the foolishness of the message preached. Indeed, preaching is no foolishness at all, but in Your mysterious, sovereign way, You use this means to win the lost and disciple the saved. Father, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing in Thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, for we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've mentioned previously, this book of 1 John is dealing primarily with the theme of assurance, assurance of salvation, assurance that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, then indeed we receive the gift of eternal life. And I've also mentioned the nature of this salvation in Jesus, or our faith in Jesus as well, on several occasions. We've talked about the personal dimension, how that the relationship to God through Jesus Christ is a matter of a personal relationship, not a matter of simply following some code. We've also talked about the evidence of three tests, that if a person claims to be a Christian, then there are three essential tests that ought to appear in his or her life. The first is the doctrinal test. That is, we believe with our minds that Jesus Christ is in fact who he said he was, the eternal Son of God. 100% God, 100% man, and that sets him apart from every other religious or political leader of all time. Jesus Christ is Lord. And then secondly, the social test, that if we claim that Christ is our Lord and Savior, then we're going to love one another. We're going to reach out first and foremost to our brothers and sisters in Christ and demonstrate that God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts. We talked last week about the fundamental necessity of Christ's church, because you can't love folk that you're never around. You have to be surrounded by other Christians and involved with other Christians in order to exercise real, tangible expressions of love. We also talked about the moral test, thirdly, and that is the test of obedience. We could say all we want to that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but what it all boils down to is, will there be obedience in my life? Obedience to His Word, obedience to His leading in my heart. We also talked about the objective and subjective elements of belief. You know, the Christian religion is a very objective religion. That is, we follow what our Lord said, inscripturated for us in His Word. But it also has a subjective element, and that is, we are led, our emotions are touched, our will is bent because of our love for God. And that's something that often we cannot see. We can see the fruit of it, but we can't see the actual essence of the Holy Spirit working inside of our hearts. Kind of like Jesus said when he was talking to Nicodemus in John 3, that salvation is like the wind blowing in the trees. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it's come from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Sometimes it's a subjective, invisible thing, or has that element to it, in addition to the objective nature of the inscripturated word for us. Well, now John moves past these characteristics to what I would like to call this morning the extreme and urgent nature of believing in Jesus. The extreme and urgent nature of believing in Jesus. That is to say, John, as he's wrapping up the book, is not talking so much about the essence of what it means to believe in Christ, so much as the fruit of it. What does it look like? What does it mean to follow Christ as Lord and Savior? We're going to look at verses 9 through 11, I believe, at least, or 9 through 10 this morning. But that may be as far as we'll get. That may be as far as we need to get. They're very strong verses. Look at them with me again. And notice the emphasis upon the contrast between those who believe in Christ and those who do not. Accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which He has given about His Son. Remember, we talked about that last time we were together. How in the earlier verses, John says it is the Spirit who bears testimony, and the Spirit and the water and the blood are in agreement. And so John is saying that God Himself, God Almighty, has given testimony, has given witness about His Son Jesus through His Holy Spirit, through the Spirit that descended upon Jesus at baptism, the blood that was shed at Calvary, and the water when Jesus was baptized at the beginning of His ministry. All those fit together as God's comprehensive testimony or witness that Jesus is the Christ to believed in. That's His testimony. And so John continues, verse 10, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. We talked about the internal testimony and the witness of the Holy Spirit. It's spoken of in Romans and also by Paul in Ephesians. Now look at John's words carefully. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about His Son. Now I say urgent and extreme because it's clear there's no neutral ground in this. When I was growing up, my grandmother put up with a lot from me, but one thing she would not tolerate is me calling somebody else a liar. A liar. It's extremely offensive to her. She told me it was offensive to God. And I thought to myself, you know, it's a terrible thing when you lie. When you lie to somebody, you're treating them as if they don't exist. You're telling them a fiction. You're telling them a story. It's as if they're not even in front of you. It's one of the most disgraceful things that anybody could ever do, is to tell a lie to somebody else. I learned early on not to run around calling people liars, although sometimes it is in order. Last time I called somebody a liar to their face was several years ago, and it was a church officer. He's running around town and living a double life. When it came to the point of confrontation, he looked at me, and he was bigger than me, and he said, "Are you calling me a liar?" And I said, "Yes, I am." He got up from his chair, ready to whoop me. Thankfully, some others stopped him. I didn't care. Truth was on my side. I believed it. They all knew it. This man was lying. Well, here is John saying and talking about the extremes of believing in Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe, it's not a matter that you simply blew it off. You are calling God a liar. And that is a serious charge. There's never any room for neutrality with regard to our belief in Jesus Christ as one Savior and Lord. He simply will not have it. And this should not be surprising to us, as the Bible is filled with references that speak to this very issue. A wholehearted, extreme commitment that involves the whole person to the triune God. We talk about extreme sports. We talk about extreme TV, extreme reality these days. Let me tell you something, folks. There is nothing more extreme than the demands that Jesus Christ of sacred scripture places upon your life and my life. And we need to take care to read those, lest we fall into the indolence of believing what some have called making Jesus into our image. That kind of Christianity, which is no Christianity at all. Why was Jesus so extreme? Well, I think the supper points to that reason. You don't devote your entire life to the salvation of a bunch of dirty sinners and then have somebody trample that underfoot. You don't put up with it. You don't devote your life to sacrifice of your whole self in order for people to thumb their nose at that sacrifice. He will not have it. There's no room for neutrality, not in John's mind about belief in Jesus, and certainly not in the Bible. All you have to do is take a few verses to remind ourselves of this. Deuteronomy 6:5, a great passage by Moses, where he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength." A-L-L. Doesn't say halfway. Halfway is no way. I don't know what that looks like, but one thing is for certain. I know that I haven't lived a day where I've loved the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. And I will continue to try to do so because of His grace and mercy in me. Psalm 103, verse 1, David said, "Bless the Lord with all my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." There was no half-hearted devotion. It was not a matter of him saying, "I want my emotions touched by Jehovah, but I'm not concerned about my intellect or my will." David said, "All of me is touched by all of Him, and I want to praise His holy name." Consider the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 9. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it." We don't hear those words very much. Luke chapter 14. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Isn't that fascinating? We live in a country where we are spending lots of time and lots of money, often as Christians, trying to get people to be disciples of Jesus, trying to lure them in, trying to encourage them and persuade them. Here is Jesus doing the exact reverse, saying, "Don't even try if you're not prepared to go all the way. If you're not prepared to lose your life, If you're not prepared to love me so much that it would look in contrast like hatred to father, mother, sister, brother. In other words, Jesus is not telling us to literally hate our family members. He's saying, by comparison, your love for me should be so strong that by comparison, it would look like hate to those who are closest to you on earth. Luke chapter 12, verse 51, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." See, the Lord Jesus made it plain that if you follow me as Lord and Savior, it will cost. It will be distasteful at times. It will be extremely lonely at times. But there will be a demonstration of a desire and a zeal and a hunger in your heart. It'll show to everyone else around you. I'm often stricken by those words. They ought to make us take stock in ourselves. Am I a Christian? Is there a hunger? Is there a zeal? Is there a daily battle against my sin? Is there a regular time where I am confessing? Is there a hunger for God's Word? Do I take the time to pray and read the Bible at least 5 minutes during the day? See, that's the type of zeal he's talking about. It's the attitude of saying, I cannot live, I cannot exist unless I have a vital, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if that's not there, then not only am I avoiding the obvious, but I'm calling God a liar. And folks, you don't want to go into eternity calling God a liar. But you can do it non-verbally by simply what we do not do. There is a lack of zeal, lack of hunger, lack of thirst. Now, this is true not only individually, but it's true corporately. You ever seen Jesus and his church planning methods? Read John chapter 2 sometime. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" Later, the disciples remembered the quote from the Old Testament, "Zeal for thy house will consume me." Jesus is not really that interested in beefing up the crowd. He's interested in getting those who truly belong to him involved and engaged in his life. When he walked into the temple, he cleared the temple because of all the merchandising that was taking place. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 16, to the church at Laodicea. Jesus himself said, "I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." That's another thing my grandmother taught me, not to spit. It wasn't being like a gentleman. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "I'll spew you and spit you out of my mouth because I have no room for neutrality. I have no room for a lukewarm, insipid faith. In fact, that does more damage than no faith at all. When we go through life acting and playing church, saying that there is a God, and I believe in those folks down at Seminole or any of that kind of nonsense, and we go through the motions as if it's something cultural to fit into our lives. No. We have to remind ourselves of that all the time. Where, oh, where did we get the idea that only believe means easy believism? It does not. And folks, I look at Jesus and his methodology for church planning, and I think to myself, how many times would he come in churches in North America with a whip? How many times would he come and say to us, "Do you really love me? Are you really committed to me? individually and personally, but also corporately as my body, the church? Or is it just something that we do on a casual basis? You know, I made a big faux pas this past week. I was doing the order of worship, and I came across the second hymn, and I sent it out to everyone. I said, here's the hymns for the week. Here are the scripture lessons and the hymn numbers and names. And the second hymn, Come Christians Join to Sing. I had misquoted that. I put, Come Christians Join to Sin. And one of our musicians, Becky Groom, quickly pointed that out to me. So I changed it. I said, we're not going to come to sin, God willing. We're going to come to sing. Then I thought long and hard about Christianity in these United States, and so often I wonder, do we get together to sing? Do we get together to give ourselves to service to one another in Christ's body? Do we really look into the future and believe that Jesus is Lord? Do we really believe that God is absolutely sovereign? And if we do, folks, there will be a zeal. We won't be perfect. We'll be zealous to get it right. There must be a greater zeal, both in terms of personal devotion to Jesus Christ, as well as the corporate expression of this love and devotion in my local church. I love what's happening on Sunday nights in September, the 21st, beginning. We're going to have a discipleship covenant group for adults. Rando Gravanti, a new church member, will be facilitating that. That is, if you're new to the faith, or perhaps you've been in church for a long time, you can come and join a covenant group, but something is going to be demanded of you to have a devotional life so you can share something the following Sunday with other people. I'm glad that my wife Diane has stepped forward to lead the junior high group, which consists mostly of girls right now. You know what they're going to be doing? They're going to be developing their devotional life. What a concept. We need to be doing that. The basics of the faith. We need to facilitate one another in sharing and walking with our Lord on a personal basis, but also on the basis corporately of our church. Our church body is not some sort of market. It is not a bazaar. It is not a flea market. It is not a cafeteria or a filling station to service our customers. You know, don't fancy that we've somehow changed. The consumerism in John chapter 2 and Jesus cleansing the temple, the lust for growth at all costs, is pervasive in the Christian churches. You look at John chapter 2 and you see the money changers and those who were selling sheep. Listen, they weren't doing something that was per se evil. All they were doing was trying to ease people into the temple to get them to worship. What do we do now except carry people on pallets almost to get them to worship the triune God? What's wrong with this picture? So often I wonder in North America if we're not cursed because of our luxuries and because of the material goods that we have. We can get so focused on all those things and lose sight of the truth. And that is the only thing that really matters in the end is my relationship to Jesus personally and the corporate expression of that in my local church. It's not about us. It's about Him. Some professing Christians are more concerned and more excited about the Buccaneers or the presidential election than they are about feeding their personal relationship to Jesus Christ and participating with others to build Christ's church in Central Tampa. This is certainly not characteristic of the words or the religion of Jesus. Hear these this morning. Why did Jesus leave a supper? Have you ever asked that question? He could have left something a lot more impersonal. He could have left a building in His name or some sort of religious or educational institution with His name on it. A lot of people do that when they leave. No, He left a supper. That's extremely personal. And so whenever we take these elements, we are reminded that He is present, that He has demands upon our life. He wants us to grow, and that there is no room whatsoever for neutrality. We're simply tipping our hats toward God, but giving ourselves wholly to Him, our mind, our will, and emotions, personally and corporately, that we may see His church built and developed here in Tampa and around the globe. Let's pray together as we prepare to take this supper. Lord Jesus Christ, remind us that we cannot ignore you, lest we call your Father a liar. Lord, I would pray for every one of us this morning as we are sinners, forgiven by Christ, that you would encourage us and enable us to hunger after you. And Lord, to build your church by the power of your Spirit, to participate and love one another. Lord, let it all begin by you building us, by you saving us, and encouraging us toward love and good deeds. Stimulate us in that regard, Lord. Bless us now as we partake of this supper. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and sing a hymn of preparation. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. What an appropriate hymn, number 308. Let's stand together as we sing all four verses. Seated. I'd like to read the words of institution to you from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." This is a solemn time in the life of our church, month by month. Every time we come to the Lord's table, we're doing two things. We are proclaiming the fact that he is Lord and Savior and coming again. But we're also communing with him spiritually, by faith, not through these elements. These elements don't mysteriously turn into the body and blood of our Lord Jesus. That would be an abomination to God. Christ was sacrificed 2,000 years ago. Now he tells us that by faith we are saved because of God's grace and favor only. So whenever we come to this table, we come by faith. A spiritual mystery is taking place. Even though we can't see it, it is very serious, for we learn in the Bible that whenever someone came to the Lord's table in a haphazard manner, in a manner that was not sincere, that sometimes they got sick and sometimes they died. So in light of that, I want to fence the table this morning by saying this. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and a member in good standing of some evangelical church, a Bible-believing church where the gospel is preached, then you're welcome to come to this table. It doesn't have to be Seminole Church. But if you're not any of those things I just mentioned, you have not made a commitment of faith in Jesus Christ, you don't belong to his body, the church, then sit quietly as we commune with our Lord and enjoy this supper. We welcome you to stay and to watch and to listen with your heart as Christ's church communes with her Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would take this bread and wine and set them apart from common, ordinary usage to special usage. Lord, I pray for everyone present that by faith, as we consume the bread and the wine, that you would feed our souls in this act of obedience. Bless us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After I say the words that our Lord Jesus spoke, we'll ask you to come by briskly, row by row, in the center, and our elders will be forward here to serve you the bread and the wine. I ask you to hold on to it and return to your seat so that we can all partake together. The night in which our Lord was betrayed, he first took bread before his disciples, as I do, ministering in his name before you. He broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many. Drink ye all of it." Our Lord Jesus took bread, representing his body, which was broken for our sins. And he said, "Take and eat, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Without the shedding of blood, there is no payment, no remission for sins. Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Lord Jesus Christ, remind us that salvation is only by faith in the finished work on the cross. Father, may we drink spiritually and eat and feast spiritually upon that reality throughout this week and throughout our lives, that we may serve you more perfectly as sinners saved by grace, as followers, zealous followers of yours. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The disciples sang a hymn after that first Lord's Supper 2,000 years ago, and we'll do the same. "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." There are five verses. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 5 only. Verses 1, 3, and 5 only of number 307. And then we'll have the benediction. Let's stand together as we sing. Receive now the benediction of our Lord from the book of Jude. "Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence sinless, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen."